We have established already that it is the first Sunday of Advent, and I think maybe more than any Advent that I can remember in history, we probably are really looking forward to this year when we look to celebrate the coming of the one who is known as the Prince of Peace. Because people, we live in a broken world. We live in a fractured world. We live in a world where we feel isolated from each other. And we're not just talking about out there. We're talking even here in the body of Christ. There are things that can separate us and keep us distanced from each other. For the 40-plus years that my wife and I have been blessed to be in ministry, we were able to serve in places where the differences were not celebrated. We had some time in the Christian ministry in national parks. We had some years overseas in Sierra Leone, West Africa. We had over 10 years in the Yakima Valley where 25 pastors and worship leaders would get together on a weekly basis, and we would pray for revival in our valley. And we grew so close together that we began to have worship services together. We began to have communion services together, all parts of the body of Christ. And it's out of that passion, it's out of that desire that we bring this Advent series this year, because what we want to look together at this year is not what separates us in the body of Christ, but those things that hold us together and those things that enrich us by looking at other traditions in the body. And so we're going to be looking at Richard Foster's book, Streams of Living Water. This was written way back in 1998. He says that there are six basic Christian traditions that he calls streams of living water. Together, they make up the rich river of Christianity, his words. And so we have our six shades of blue up here for Advent season. These represent those six streams. About 4 years after Foster came out with his book, a Christian Reformed Church pastor looked at this and said, wow, you know, I could see some of the characters of the Christmas story and marry them up with these different streams. So here are the six streams: contemplative, holiness, social justice, charismatic, incarnational, evangelical. And this CRC pastor and his worship team back in 2002 put these characters with them. If you could throw that up there, Larry. So today we're going to start by looking at Mary and the contemplative stream. Next week, we'll look at Joseph and the holiness stream of Christianity. On December 13, Pastor Mark is going to lead us in a look at John the Baptist and the social justice stream. On December 20, I'll be back with the shepherds and the charismatic stream. Then Pastor Mark again on Christmas Day, the coming of the Christ child, the incarnational stream of Christianity. And then the first Sunday of the new year, when we finally get done with 2020, amen, the first Sunday of the new year, Epiphany Sunday, we'll look at the Magi and the evangelical stream. These are these six streams of Christianity. And we start this morning with Mary. Mary and the contemplative stream. And I don't know where your mind goes when you think contemplative, but often it's, you know, monks, monasteries, dusty cloisters, seclusion, isolation, and probably all of those things are a part of it. But the big thing I want us to look at, and we've kind of teed that up already this morning, is that this contemplative stream is all about getting our thoughts and our attention off ourselves and focusing it outside on another, on God and what God is doing and what God has done and what God's still going to do. And that's what Mary models for us. And we're going to look at her story here, Luke chapter 1. And as we open God's word, let's just ask for his blessing. Lord God, speak to us. Quiet us down long enough to listen. Still our hearts. Still our minds. Help us this morning to think of you and all that you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray it, and God's people said, amen. Beginning at Luke chapter 1, verse 26, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." And Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You've found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and would be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." And then the angel left her. Mary goes to visit Elizabeth. She hears what Elizabeth has to say, and she sings Mary's song. Cindy just read it. I'm going to read it again. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He's filled the hungry with good things. He sent the rich away empty. He's helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." And then we want to look at that last word, Luke 2, verse 19, after the shepherds have come and gone. This is Mary. "And Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart." She pondered them in her heart. How many of you know what the barony chair is? Anyone? Maybe you will recognize it. Maybe you just don't know it by name. This is the barony chair. It's an instrument that's used to train pilots and astronauts. The subjects are tied into a chair. They're blindfolded. They have headphones so they can't hear put over their ears, and then the chair spins them around and rocks them back and forth and tips them forward and backward. And it does that for quite a while. And when it's all done, they're asked to point in the direction of where the instructor is standing. How many times do you think they get it right? Never. They never get it right. Because the vestibular senses are all taken out of play, and they don't know where they are. Their orientation is all off. And so the lesson of the Barony chair is this. Don't trust your senses. Trust the instruments. This probably explains a lot of airplane, helicopter accidents, fatalities. It's believed this was the pilot error that JFK Jr. Experienced when he went into the waters off Martha's Vineyard way back in 1999. It's probably what was the cause for the crash of Kobe Bryant's helicopter and his daughter. Remember the very beginning of this year? Pilot error. And the pilot error is often because they're not trusting the instruments. They're trusting their senses. And when you get fogged in and when you get turned around, really bad things happen. This is kind of the lesson of the contemplative life. God is saying to us, don't trust your senses. Don't trust your culture. Don't trust what other people are saying to you. Get your focus off that. Get it on me. Trust me. And so in a world that would have us do an exercise to find out who we really are. They would love to have us walk down the aisles of our bookstores and look for all of these self-help tips so that we can be self-assured, so that we can be self-assertive, so that we can be self-actualizing, self-fulfilled people. God says, no. Forget all of that. And trust me. Consider me. Think about me. And this is where we meet Mary. First of all, Mary is a picture of what happens when the contemplative life comes up against our desire to be self-assured, to be self-confident people. That's what the world says we need to be. We need to be assured of ourselves, right? Well, let's take a look at Mary's life. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee. Nazareth. Nazareth. Even one of Jesus' disciples 30 years later would say, right, can anything good come from Nazareth? Are you kidding me? Nazareth, this little hick town up in the northern part of the country, when everybody knows that religiously, politically, socially, all of the power in Israel is down in the south in Jerusalem. And you're in Nazareth? I grew up in a little town in northern Michigan, some of you may have heard of, a little town of Ellsworth. I know what it's like to be from a hick place. We didn't get our red light in town. We have one red light in town. We didn't get it till I was in high school. There's less than 600 people in the town. It's not something that gives you a lot of self-confidence and self-assurance being from a place like Nazareth. And not only do we look at where Mary's from, but then look at who she is. The angel Gabriel goes to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a young girl. In an Israelite society, young girls were usually betrothed in their 13th year. So Mary's 12 years old. She's a young girl from a hick town in a land that venerates older men. There's nothing here for Mary to feel self-assured about. There's nothing here in Mary's life that breeds confidence. And so Mary sings in her song, verse 48, she's so glad, she rejoices in God because he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. Think, people, about the humble state of being a servant of God. Oswald Chambers says, God can do nothing with people who think they will be of great use to him. God can do nothing with people who think they will be of great use to him. I'm reminded of the words to the old hymn, Rock of Ages, you know, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. This is what the Bible asks us to be. Instead of self-assured, self-confident people, we are to see that we bring nothing to the table. We just look to the one who supplies everything for us. And we rejoice in the mercy of God with Mary, that he looks at his humble servants. And you know, if you're self-assured, the world tells us, the culture tells us, if you gain this thing called self-confidence, then you can be more self-assertive. Then you can project yourself. You can put yourself up in relations with other people because you feel so much better about yourself. That's not Mary either, is it? Mary's not pushing her own agenda. Mary's not trying to show other people how good she is and what she's doing. There's a sense in which you can look at part of this and say, well, there seems to be some self-assertiveness here. You know, the angel appears and he says to Mary, you're going to have a child. And Mary, this young virgin woman, says, how can this be? How is this going to happen? And we could see that as Mary being a bit assertive, you know, like, hey, Mr. Angel of the Lord, Mr. Messenger from God, you have to explain this to me, okay? I mean, it's my body. If my body's going to end up looking like that, I have a right to know what's happening. So explain this to me, please. That sounds fairly self-assertive. But is that really what's happening? And if we look at the angel's response and then Mary's response to that, it doesn't seem that way at all, does it? Because the angel answers, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. You want to know what's going to happen to you, Mary, how this is going to be? Well, the Holy Spirit is going to come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And what kind of an answer is that? You think Mary is relieved by that? Huh? I think Mary is maybe more confused. Because Mary would know, being a good Jewish girl, that these words, the power coming on you and overshadowing you, these are words of God filling his tabernacle. These are words of God coming into his temple. And now suddenly Mary is wondering all the more, what does this mean? How can I, little me, how can I somehow be a receptacle of the Holy Spirit of God, of God himself? How can this be? And the answer that the angel gives has to cause her to wonder even more. And so Mary just capitulates. I'm the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. I don't understand it. I don't know how it's going to happen. But I'm in awe of it. I'm in wonder of it. And I give myself to it. Think of these things. Contemplate this. You know, the author Frederick Buechner writes at one point, he says, any conversion is a virgin birth because the Holy Spirit is letting Christ be born in us. Imagine that. We too are a temple of the Holy Spirit of God, and his presence longs to take up its place in us. How can these things be? Contemplate that. Think about that. This is God's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. You see, the cultural wisdom goes, if you're self-assured, then you can be more self-assertive. And when you're more self-assertive, then you can actually fulfill your goals. You can fulfill your dreams. You can be a self-actualized person. And boy, for young women today, I mean, talk about goals. Talk about aims you can have in your lives. Wow. I mean, we live in a day when for young women, the sky's the limit, right? I mean, you look at sports, you know, there's Simone Biles in gymnastics, or the whole U.S. Women's Olympic soccer team, look what they've accomplished, or Kim Ng just this last week made history, the first female manager of a Major League Baseball team. Isn't that something? That's just in sports. Look at physics and aeronautics. Shannon Walker, the first female astronaut, not the first female astronaut, but the first female astronaut a week ago to become a part of SpaceX Force on a commercial flight to the International Space Station. Or politics, our own vice president-elect, Kamala Harris, a woman. The governor of our state of Michigan, did you notice this week that she's, Governor Whitmer, is now in the running for Time Magazine's Person of the Year? Look at all the possibilities that are open to young women. You know, in the first century, you know what young girls wanted to be? They all shared the same goal. They all shared the very same longing. You know what they wanted to be? They wanted to be the mother of the Messiah. They wanted to be the mother of this coming one who was going to set everything right, who was going to fulfill all of the prophecies. And now Mary gets to that point in her life where she realizes that her greatest achievement is going to happen. And you know, the irony of it is she realizes she has exactly nothing to do with it. It is not by her doing at all. It's all God. It's all what God has done in her. You know, it strikes me that there are only two ancestors that Mary lists in her song, the Song of Mary. It lists Israel, and it lists Abraham. And you think of Israel, and you think of Abraham, and you know what I think of? I think of two patriarchs who tried to actualize the promises of God in their own lives. Abraham, who couldn't wait any longer, and he finally takes the slave girl Hagar to have the son of the promise with, and it turns out to be Ishmael, and God says, no, bad move, Abraham. I'm going to make your wife Sarah, 99 years old, pregnant. The promised one is going to come through her, and everyone laughed. Israel, who tried to fulfill all of God's promises in his life by stealing a birthright and stealing a blessing. That's what happens when we try to do it ourselves. And Mary says, even when we do that, God still remembers to be merciful to these descendants forever. Think about that, people. How we've tried to do it our way, how that's failed, how God says, I'll still be merciful. And think especially this Advent of his greatest of all mercies, that he enters into our world and he takes on our own flesh and blood, and he enters into this soap opera of our lives so that we can be saved, redeemed, fulfilled. Think about that. You know, each one of these weeks, we'd like to leave you like maybe two or three practical ways to do this in the week ahead. Foster mentions these in his book, and so we want to share them with you. Three of them this week to practice contemplation. Number one, we need to build wilderness times into our lives. Jesus, you know, Pastor George DeYoung talked about that a month or so ago, that Jesus would always go to these eremos topos, these wilderness, these desert dry places to be alone with his Father. We need to do that, but we can't get to Nevada, we can't get to California, we can't get to Arizona. So we need to build those into our lives. And some ways we can do that is turn your work commute into quiet time with God. If you're riding 20 minutes to work every day and 20 minutes back, forget the radio, forget the iPod, forget all of that stuff. Just be quiet. Let God speak to you in that time. If, like many people, you're not commuting to work anymore, maybe you're staying home, he has a good idea for that too. He says, set your alarm for 2:00 in the morning. Get up. Just spend a half an hour or 45 minutes. It'll be quiet. You can have some time alone. But we have to build these times into our lives. They won't just happen by themselves. Number two, he says, rather than just read God's word, hopefully we read that daily, rather than just read it, meditate on it. And maybe you say, I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to meditate. Rick Warren says, if you can worry, you can meditate, because it's the very same activity, right? If you're worrying, you bring something up and you just keep thinking about it. It's a bad thing, and you think about it, and you think about it, and you think about it. Meditation is the same thing, only it's on a good thing. And you bring it up and you keep thinking about it. And chewing on it. In fact, the word to meditate in the original language is used of a cow chewing its cud. You just keep chewing on it over and over and over again. You meditate on it. You take a scripture verse maybe like, be still and know that I am God. And just chew on that for a while. Or the word became flesh and dwelt among us. You can chew on that all week, people. Contemplate God by doing it. And then the last thing, Foster says, we need to practice leisure. In our hectic schedules, we need to practice leisure. And I don't know who said this quote. It's been attributed to Wendell Berry. It's been attributed to John Ortberg. It's been attributed to a whole bunch of people. But the quote is this: sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is take a nap. Just practice some leisure. Foster says if you're used to taking a shower, take a bath. Lay there for a while. Practice leisure. Go sit with your neighbor in his lawn chair. I'm getting past that maybe now. But practice leisure. But somehow, some way this week, people, I challenge you. I implore you, contemplate on who your God is and the great mercies that he's shown to us at Christmas. Let's pray together. God, thank you for this stream of Christianity that invites us to get out of ourselves and to immerse ourselves in you. And Lord, we confess that's hard. Sometimes we don't want to. Sometimes we don't feel we're able to. So Lord, by your Spirit, by your grace, in your mercy, give us the ability to practice that this week and to thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.